Father, as we come together as your people this morning, open our hearts to your word. Open our hearts to your spirit. Reveal those things that you want to change in us and mold us more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, Christians love to get into all kinds of theological debates and disputes over theological matters. You know, we argue about predestination, infant baptism, the timing of the tribulation, the rapture, what happens to the bread and the wine, the communion, and the place of faith and works, just to name a few. And these theological debates have become so important that in the Christian world, there's thousands of denominations. We are divided based on these things. And while theology is critically important, in fact, it's essential, in the end, it's only significant if it changes the way that we live. Everything that Jesus taught his disciples was meant to influence how they lived. And to help them grow, he shared stories revealing deep theological truths about his kingdom. And today we have a unique parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And this is the only parable that we find everyday life transcends to focus on the afterlife. And it turns out that how we live really matters, especially in our treatment of the needy. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 16, as we're going to look at this parable and verses 9 through 31. So Luke 16, 9, 31. Now, before delving into the meaning of this parable, let's look at the context. So the primary audience besides Jesus' disciples were the Pharisees. And remember, this is an influential religious group who were constantly challenging Jesus. And Luke described them as money lovers who were obsessed with maintaining their status in society. Now, the parable is actually told from the perspective of the rich man. He's mentioned first. He has a major speaking role. And his concerns initiate the different halves of the dialogue. Lazarus, by contrast, neither acts nor speaks. He's truly a passive character, just as the poor, the needy, and the homeless often hold passive and insignificant positions in the world. The rich man's clothes advertised his social status. So linen and purple were the marks of a luxurious life, particularly fitting for royalty or one who was very proud of his wealth. Purple was rare and expensive because of the difficult process of obtaining the best dye from marine shells. Now, by contrast, Lazarus was covered with sores, a condition that undoubtedly marked him as unclean. The rich man, we're told, feasted sumptuously. The food that fell from his table wasn't food that accidentally fell, but was actually pieces of bread that was used to wipe off their hands and then thrown onto the floor. Lazarus, conversely, longed to eat. Although food was thrown away from the rich man's house, it was not given to him, who longed to be satisfied. The rich man, we're told, dwelled in a lavish estate, surrounded by a gate, appropriate to his station in life, a place where he could relax, entertain, and sleep. Well, we don't know if Lazarus even had shelter available to him. Lazarus is the only individual with a name in all of Jesus' parables. And therefore, it suggests that the meaning of his name is significant. So it actually comes from a Hebrew word that means one whom God helps. Now, it's ironic, isn't it? Because he appears to be a person whom God didn't help. He was always hungry, so sick that he couldn't get away from the dogs, and so poor that he was reduced to begging each day. He waited at the gate of the rich man, hoping that he or his guests would have mercy on him. today in many parts of Africa and Asia, ordinary people live in mud brick houses as they have for centuries, often with open sewers. And as you walk in these cities, occasionally you might pass a high gate. And they may be simple gates, and they can look very inconspicuous. But behind them are often palatial compounds where the rich dwell. On the one side is the filthy road, and on the inside you might find manicured lawns, swimming pools, and homes of great luxury. At the gate is where the underdeveloped world meets the 21st century. Two worlds coexisting one another, one thriving and the other in great need. Just as we have in the parable, two men at either ends of the social economic spectrum, existing side by side, separated only by a metal gate. Well, when the two men die, we get a glimpse of each man's fate. Angels carry Lazarus to Abraham's side, and this is clearly an image of honor. And I think we're to think about the end times banquet, where Lazarus has secured a place of honor next to Abraham. And by contrast, the rich man finds himself in torment in Hades. Even though Lazarus and the rich man can see each other, there's this great chasm that prevents them from crossing to the other side, just as the gate had in their lives. Now, to our surprise, the rich man recognized Lazarus and knew his name. And it turns out that the rich man knew that Lazarus was at the gate and was acquainted with his desperate plight all the time, and yet he did nothing about it. When Julie and I were in India before we got married, we found a nation filled with all kinds of need. It was beggars were ubiquitous. The need was so great, we felt incredibly overwhelmed. But the locals didn't seem to notice anymore. Numbness had become a way to cope and a strategy to survive. And perhaps that's what happened to the rich man. Lazarus had become a fixture that he learned to just ignore. And now in the afterlife, the former rich man continued to ignore the poor man. Notice the dialogue. The rich man addressed only Abraham, ignoring Lazarus, and yet he requests that Lazarus serve him. Look at verse 24. He cried out to Abraham, "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and in flame." The rich man cannot imagine a world where social stratification doesn't apply. He showed no signs of repentance. Instead of an apology, he demanded help, even from the man he had injured deeply. His request was denied. In life, Lazarus could have been the recipient of the wealthy man's hospitality, had he acknowledged his existence and chosen to help him. In Ralph Ellison's novel, The Invisible Man, the narrator begins his story claiming that he is an invisible man. His invisibility, though, is not a physical condition. He's not literally invisible. His invisibility is rather the result of the refusal of others to see him. And perhaps there's no worse feeling in life than feeling invisible. Probably all of us have felt that at some point, maybe at a party or a work event or even at church. But imagine going through life always feeling invisible. And that's the way Lazarus must have felt during his earthly existence. It was like he wasn't there. And now in the afterlife, the barrier between the rich man and Lazarus has become fixed. The chasm was a consequence of not crossing the social chasm in life. Failure to show mercy in this life results in a lack of mercy in the afterlife. hardness to God in life yields hardness toward him in the afterlife. When human beings ignore those in need, the consequence can be disastrous. So in India, a few years back, a 30-year-old man was just walking along the side of the road when a three-wheeler vehicle carrying cargo knocked him down and dragged his body some distance. The driver stopped. He got out of the vehicle, checked the man, and then fled without raising any kind of alarm. And then more than 20 people passed by, but nobody informed the police. One of the passersby was a rickshaw driver, and he saw that the man had a mobile phone. He took it and then left. And finally, an hour and 10 minutes later, one passerby informed the police, who found the man dead, lying in a pool of blood. And the police report said, death due to negligence. If we're hardened to God in this life, that hardness will remain in the afterlife. And thus we're urged in this parable to look out for the promptings of God to act. Now is the only acceptable time to respond. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, hearing is a prominent theme. In this parable, the wealthy man can't hear and he can't see. He doesn't realize until it's too late that he's ignored the words of Moses and the prophets concerning the needy. Therefore, he asked Lazarus to be sent to his brothers to let them know about this place of torment so that they don't make the same mistake. But his request is denied. Abraham avowed it won't do them any good. Indeed, Scripture repeatedly demonstrates that human beings don't need greater proof to believe. Men who've seen proof of God rejected him nevertheless. Pharaoh saw God's power in the plagues, and yet even after his own son had died, he refused to believe. In the New Testament, the high priest had clear evidence that another man named Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus, but he didn't repent. Instead, news of the event solidified the high priest's determination to oppose Jesus. Special signs are not needed to know the will of God. The law and the prophets already mark out the will of God to have mercy on the needy. The plea of the rich man that someone be sent to his brothers implies that he himself had been deprived of sufficient knowledge, and by implication, he blamed God for his predicament. Throughout the parable, you might be wondering, well, what was Lazarus thinking about all of this? But he's quiet. There's no hint of anger, no sense of that he wants to take retaliation. He's simply a model of patience. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, Paul describes the characteristics of love. And what is striking about that list is that it begins with patience and it ends with another form of patience. Paul writes, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. And so Paul first says that love is patient. And the word patient in Greek is actually a composite consisting of two parts. The first means far away, and the second, anger. And so to be patient, therefore, means to put anger far away. The paragraph ends by saying that love endures all things. And this word translated endures is also a composite word. And the first part means under, and the second part means stress or suffering. And so the person who endures will remain under great stress or suffering. And both words capture Lazarus. In his earthly life, he didn't complain. He was long-suffering and full of enduring all things. And then, when he's in a position of power at the end, he demonstrates patience. He puts anger far away. We're to understand from this parable that what we do with the good gifts we have received and the pain of life matters. The rich man neither earned nor deserved the good life that he enjoyed. It was a gift of God. His riches and good health were free gifts. And the rich man responded to these gifts with self-indulgence, indifference, and then to the needs of others, arrogance and class pride. Lazarus, though, responded to his pain with patience, long-suffering, gentleness, perhaps even forgiveness. Wealth may indeed be a blessing. And by the way, everyone in this room is, by the world standard, is considered wealthy. So this is all of us that's being spoken to. What the parable attacks is a particular kind of wealth, though. A wealth that doesn't see poverty and suffering. It attacks the idea that possessions are for our own use and that they are owned without responsibility to God and other people. The parable is thus a warning to the wealthy for the neglect of the needy. Repentance means the right use of wealth and the repudiation of exploitation and injustice. Claims of ignorance about responsibility are completely rejected here. In the 19th century, many wondered why Albert Schweitzer, the German-French philosopher and physician, left his professorship at the University of Strasbourg and gave up his organ playing to go to Africa and be a missionary. And he answered directly by pointing out to this parable. And he said, "We Europeans are the rich man, and out there in the colonies, however, sits wretched Lazarus." And the situation hasn't changed much, but isn't limited to Africa. Need is all around us. The mark of a genuine disciple of Jesus is characterized by showing mercy to the needy. To love one's neighbor means to embrace all people as your brothers and sisters, no matter their education, wealth, or significance. We are responsible for whoever God puts on the path of our lives. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear the needy cries you encounter today.